We're going to come into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today as we continue our look at Paul's letter to the church of God that is there in Corinth. We'll look today at verses 1 through 11, where Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." As we've been walking through this letter, we've seen in the first four chapters, Paul really spending a lot of time calling the Corinthian church to believe, calling the Corinthian church to see things rightly in the world, to see that there is a wisdom of God and there is a wisdom of the world, and that those two things are diametrically opposed to one another. And he sets this up and he goes through great lengths to make that argument, to call the believers to pattern their life after, to live after the wisdom of God rather than that wisdom of the world that has defined their life for so long before knowing Jesus. Last week we talked about a specific sin that was happening within the church. The sexual immorality that was taking place. And Paul calling the church not to just sit around and let it go, not to boast about this sin even, but to do something about it. And now in this interlude, we see this idea of lawsuit coming that perhaps even as some of those kinds of cases are happening, or different cases involving people there, rather than the church doing something about it, they're going to the legal courts, to the legal assembly of Corinth. Now let's start out quickly by saying that, you know, as I said before, lawyers sometimes get a bad rap. And Paul is not opposed to a legal system. In fact, God had put a legal and just system in place, and Paul, as a Roman citizen, has appealed and will continue in his history, we see, to appeal to the Roman legal system. And yet here we see kind of a disparaging look at it. And what we'll come to as we think about that is a question of motivation. But first, let's look at what Paul says is even happening here. What's the process of what's happening? So he starts out at the beginning of chapter 6, when one of you has a grievance against another, when one of you has something against somebody else in the church, something that you guys are battling over, something you're fighting over, something that is causing this division in you. Paul calls maybe even a particular situation he's heard about, calling them out, saying, when one of you has this kind of grievance against another, when somebody has a complaint against another, do you dare, he says, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Here we have a key problem that Paul is looking at in this question. of going before the unrighteous. Taking this grievance, this battle within the family of God, and running it out to the city gates, running it out into public, and having the unrighteous, he says, pass judgment on this. The unrighteous, the ungodly, he's calling them. He even says later on in verse 9, where he starts talking about this, coming back to, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? These people to whom Paul says you're going to find your judgment are not part of the family. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He describes these people as those who are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, practicing homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. He's looking at all sorts of different ways that these people are taking the system that God has set up, the way that God has designed people to live in relationship to Him, and the ways that these people have turned from that. It's easy for us in a list like this for our eyes to be drawn to one particular sin or another. And I think most often that gets driven by our own sin nature with which we're battling. Because I think for most of us, when our eyes are drawn to a particular kind of sin and say, well, yeah, look at that, I think most often it's a sin that we don't battle with. I think most often we see something like that and we elevate some particular sin in a list like this and say, look at what sort of awful people these were. While maybe not thinking about ways in which we find ourselves in a list like that. Ways, for instance, for idolatry. Ways that we elevate things, relationships, success, anything like that, ways that we elevate that above Jesus. Ways that we put our effort and our time and our resources into a lot of these things that we find are just going to pass away. We devote more time and energy and resources than we do to Jesus. And by doing so, make that an idol. But we sometimes don't see that in ourselves. That's nothing new. I mean, remember Jesus talked about how it's easier for us sometimes to see the speck in our brother's eye than the plank that's in our own. And so we can see ourselves even in this list of sin as those who are unrighteous, and yet God is still doing something. And we will come back to that. But these people, they're taking these struggles, these grievances, these complaints that they have, these things that they've built up between themselves, and this person did that against me, and I can never forgive this because this has happened, and now they're going out to the courts before the unrighteous, before those who, because of some of these things that are inherent in them, are prone to mishandle justice. That was very common in those days. That the ones who have the money are able to buy their own sort of justice. The ones who speak the loudest, who have the most power, are the ones who are able to get what they want. And it doesn't really matter what is actually just. And so the ones without means, the ones without power, the ones without influence, just get trampled down. Paul's saying there's a process that's happening here where justice is not happening. Where those with means, those with power, they're the ones who get what they want and everybody else just gets waylaid. And Paul's looking and saying, this is happening in the church. In the church where we're supposed to care for the downtrodden and the oppressed. This isn't right. Paul Paul anchors this whole question as he starts looking at the way they're going before the courts. He anchors this in sort of a theology of the end of times as he looks at what God has called his people to and what he will continue to do in them. We're in verse 2 and 3. We see these kinds of questions. Do you not know, he says, that the saints will judge the world? Again in verse 3, he says, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? This idea, do you not know? Don't you remember? Haven't you heard that this is what's going to happen? That God's people are going to be ones who are judging. Now we've also walked through enough of these passages where Paul is getting after the church saying, you are judging one another and that's not right. And so we're like, but wait, Paul, what's going on here? We need to look at how that judgment is happening as the people are doing it, as Paul has been coming down on them for it, judging by human standards, judging by own preferences, judging by things that we can see by the world's wisdom. When Paul looks at this and says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He's looking at God's righteous judgment of the end of times when God is setting all things right. And when God, through his people, is judging rightly. Not based on personal preferences, not based on impressive speech or anything that we can see or hear, but based on God's righteousness that he is judging. And he has called his people to be part of him in that. And so Paul says that if we're to judge the world, back to verse 2, if the world is judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? He brings that same line of questioning again. Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? And if that's the case, how much more then matters pertaining to this life? See, as Paul has been setting up these competing ideas of the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom, there's the truth of life that we see around us and the truth of life that God is doing on such a greater scale. Paul even looks and starts calling these things trivial cases, these battles that we have among ourselves, this perceived wrong that somebody has done to me. And make no mistake, sometimes those are horrendous wrongs. Awful things. And yet Paul looks at that and calls it even trivial. That these things that are happening, he calls them trivial cases. Can't we handle even trivial cases? Can't we handle the matters pertaining to this life? It's almost as though in this, Paul is looking at the whole judicial system that might have been set up in Corinth. This whole idea of coming before and presenting your case and who did wrong to whom and why am I mad about something else and who has money to pad the stats and who has power to do things. And he's looking at all that and says, everything they're doing is trivial. It doesn't matter in the light of the greater thing that God is doing. And so Paul asks in verse 4, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Why are we taking them out into the public square, he's saying, and airing these battles? Paul says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. We have heard him before back in chapter 4 where he was really laying on how the Corinthian church had kind of elevated themselves, how they were very proud of themselves and all that they were doing. And Paul was just really laying on after a biblical and a logical argument, just some sarcasm, pointing out the way that they were doing in kind of a hurtful thing. And after that, he said, I do not say this to shame you, But to bring you to something greater. Here, Paul has stepped past that and he says, no, I say this to your shame. That we're bringing these things out Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and this before unbelievers. It's incredible here that after all that, Paul, at this point, is saying, no, this is a shameful thing. This is something that should not be happening. Let's talk then about why this is happening. Let's talk about what that motivation is. Some of the language in here suggests that perhaps in that time in the Corinthian church there might have been some sort of property question going on, that somebody had defrauded somebody else and there was some cheating happening there, and that was what instigated them going to the law. And in that time, Paul is looking at that and just calling them out for it. But remember, we also said that Paul had made use of the Roman legal system, right? Paul had appealed to Caesar for different things. So what do we have going on there? Motivation, I think, is what the key is. Because when Paul is highlighting his status as a Roman citizen, when Paul is calling for certain legal things to happen, it is because Paul is looking for the advancement of the gospel. Paul is looking to be able to, by his Roman citizenship or whatever other way, gain a foothold to share the gospel, to share the good news of what's happening. Paul, on many other occasions, gave up his rights, was beaten in just terrible ways. And when he needed to use the legal system to advance the gospel, he did so. And yet what we see here in the Corinthian church is those who are trying not to advance the gospel, but to advance me. I feel that I've been wronged in this thing. I feel that I deserve better, and I want my just reward. And that's at the very heart of us, isn't it? That is at the heart of this broken world. You know, one of the words you hear most among toddlers that you never have to teach anybody, right, is mine. Mine. And just everything is mine. And you don't have to teach that. That's just there. And so Paul is looking at this motivation that has nothing to do with the gospel. It has to do with me getting mine. And going to whatever lengths I need to do that. In Matthew 18, Jesus laid out a proper order for things. If a brother has wronged you, what does it say? You go to him and you talk to him. And if he won't listen, you take a couple more with you to go to this brother and talk. To the point even where he says, and maybe you have to bring it before the church to have the body of Christ acting as a body, as a family. In Corinth, they had just skipped straight past that. Gone right from a perceived slight straight into having the world who has no inheritance in God, a world who is unrighteous in their dealings, and giving that world authority to judge those who, as God's people, are to be judging. Not judging by worldly standards, but in that last day, as God is righteously judging, he brings his people in. There's a whole system Paul's looking at here that just is being subverted. And the big problem we see in there is the church not acting as the church? You know, anytime you have people together, there will be disagreements. Anytime you have people together, there are going to be grievances. There's going to be somebody that hurts somebody else. But Paul says in the church, this isn't how we do it. We don't just run out and try and get my way done, but we come together. See, the temptation is in this to see, well, we just need to put on the smiling face for the outside. While inside we can be battling and we can be angry with one another and we can be trying to get my way over somebody else's way, but don't let it be seen in public. We see that in the church, we see that in families, we see that all the time. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about lying and just trying to show a good face to the outside. He's talking about how about as family, we come together and we serve one another. This is the motivation. This is where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. The ones who can come together, and maybe it means sacrificing something of my own for the good of the family. Maybe it means swallowing the pride, and as he says, wouldn't it be better to suffer the wrong, to have been defrauded, than to go out and just blast it? Sometimes we see it a lot more subtly. We don't see it in lawsuits, but we might see it in just rushing to the court of public opinion and throwing something out there on Facebook against a brother or sister. Can you believe what this person did? I can't, this and that and that. And we allow the world to then start tearing them down so that we feel better. What Paul calls the brothers and sisters in Corinth to remember is even as he's talking about the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom, and he lays out that list of sins in verse 11, he closes this section out saying, and such were some of you. All those terrible things that he's saying, that these people who are sexually immoral are idolaters, adulterers, practicing homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, all of these, he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. That filth, that guilt was washed away. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart as holy. You were set apart for a purpose. You were called to something greater. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. God was able to look at you and me in the midst of all that and say, not guilty. Not because we deserve it, but justified, washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by His righteousness, by His sacrifice, and by the Spirit of our God. We see the Holy Trinity at work there in redeeming us, in calling us. And so Paul is looking at this and saying, when we have grievances against one another, can we remember the grievances that God had against us? Can we remember the wrongs that we have done Him and the way He has graciously called us to Himself? And can we allow our gratitude from that to overflow to those around us as we offer grace to our brothers and sisters? Paul is looking at what's happening there in Corinth. He looks at the procedure, the way things are happening. He looks at the motivation, why things are happening. And he looks at this truth that sometimes seeing the plank is easier than seeing the speck is easier than seeing the plank in our own eye. Being peacemakers is hard because we can get focused on ourselves and what we think are our rights, and we forget what God has done for us. Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for the peace that you have made between us and yourself, for the life that you have offered us that we don't deserve. God, I pray that as we have complaints, as we have grievances against one another, that we remember your graciousness to us. We remember the fact that we are family. And God, that by our interaction with one another, in the good times and in the bad times, we can show your love to each other and to a watching world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.